Again, we would like to welcome those who are visiting with us. We're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your minds and your Bibles as we study some things together. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen or anything that you're about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's will. It's our prayer and our hope here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ to stand upon the principles of truth as they are revealed in the Bible, to teach no more and to teach no less, and to do things that would be pleasing and acceptable to God and that would edify you. If you feel we have failed to reach that bar, you'd be our friend if you point that out, that we might have a better understanding of spiritual and eternal things. Some weeks ago here, I began a series of studies to make very practical, I believe, practical applications to Christians as we struggle with many things in our lives. And we've used as our text for this series of studies the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, we see that Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha, and Martha is trying to take care of all of her guests. And Mary is sitting down in the feet of Jesus and listening to him teach. And Martha, in verse 41 of Luke chapter 10, says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." She wanted the Lord to instruct Mary to come and help her, to take some of the load of her service to others, that she might not be so overwhelmed. Now, Jesus tells her that she is troubled and worried about many things. Now, that didn't mean that Martha was a bad person. It didn't mean that she was an immoral woman. It didn't mean that she didn't lack for love for the Lord because she wasn't with Mary. It didn't mean any of those things. It just means, in the New American Standard Version, it uses the word bothered. And really what that means is she's distracted. She's trying to do too many things at once. She's trying to deal with many things on many different levels, and she is distracted. And since she is distracted, she struggles. Well, we are like Martha. We have so many times in our lives that we are distracted by other things that it causes us to struggle. And so I've pointed out a number of these things in previous lessons. We've talked about discouragement. We've talked about faith. We've talked about bad attitudes. And we've talked about withdrawing. When we talked about the discipline of the Lord's church, many struggle with that, whether or not that's the responsibility of the church. And we examined that at great length. And then last week we studied the lesson of contentment. And we talked about the struggle that people have with learning contentment. Today is another lesson. Today, and then I'm going to do a different one tonight. But today's lesson is very applicable to all of us because it's something that we struggle with every day of our lives. And this morning I want to talk to you about struggling with self-control. Now, this is an area that can touch many different things. I've learned this lesson in the last 10 months very well. And I've learned to learn self-control. And it sometimes is a difficult lesson for us to learn, but I believe it's something that will be of a benefit to us because it is something that is a part of being a Christian. It's one of the Christian graces and one of the things that we are to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we want to talk about the struggle with self-control. This is one of man's hardest struggles is with himself. Because when we're talking about self-control, we're talking about self. We're talking about struggling within ourselves. And sometimes that is the greatest struggle to win, the one that we have with ourselves. And it means that we have to deny ourselves. This is one of its basic attributes of being able to master self-control, is to be able to deny self. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus touched upon this in his teaching while upon the earth. And in Mark chapter 8, and in verse 34, a scripture that I'm sure you're very familiar with, Jesus said, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One of the basic attributes of being able to master self-control is to be able to deny self. You have to be able to submit your life to God, and to submit your life to God, you're going to have to deny yourself. And in 2 Peter 1, in verse number 6, as I already alluded to a few moments ago, this is one of the things that Peter tells us that we are to add to our faith. If you notice in verse number 5 of 2 Peter 1, the scripture says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and so on. But you notice in verse 6, one of the Christian graces is that we are to master self-control. Now, I think it's important for us to note here that this is something that you add to your faith. This is something that you must acquire. This is something that you must cultivate in your life. You're just not born to be a person of self-control. That is something that you must learn. It is a learned behavior, and it affects so much of our lives as God's people, and we get into a lot of problems because we don't master self-control. It's easily understood, but it's hard to practice. Oh, we can talk about it. We can read about it. We know what the Bible says about it, but talking about it and understanding it, that's one thing. But putting it into practice, that is where sometimes we have a much difficult time in putting this into practice and making application. Now, what is self-control? What am I talking about? Well, self-denial. It's saying no to self. To forgive oneself, to lose sight of oneself, and one's own interest. That comes from Thayer's definition of New Testament words. In other words, is to forgive oneself and to lose sight of yourself and your own interest. This runs counter to everything our world and our society puts upon us. That everything's about me. Everything's about what I want, what I desire, what pleases me. What I want to do with my life, the direction that I want to go. Everything is me. We live in a me society. We live in a society that's all wrapped up in themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not compatible with Christianity. You cannot be a child of God and be wrapped up in yourself. That will not work in being a child of God. You will not be efficient, you will not be effective, and you will not be pleasing to God if you don't learn that you have to put yourself way down on the list. God has to be first. Absolutely. And then we have to put other things in their proper place and in their proper priority. Thayer goes on to say, self-government. It's the ability to take a grip of oneself. That's what Barclay says. What it means is that you take control of your life. You know what's so tragic about many people in the lives that they live? They're not running their life. Their life is running them. Their life is telling them and dictating to them how they live their life. Because they don't have control of their life. Other things have control of it. You know what? We all have the same hours in the day. We all have the same ability to make decisions on how we're going to use the time that God blesses us with and allots us with. And how we use that time is a matter of individual choice. But many times we get ourselves involved in so many things. We got so many irons in the fire. We got so many things competing with our time that we're no longer running our lives. Our lives are dictating to us how we're going to live and what we're going to do. And I want to suggest to you this morning, the person that is in that position has not mastered the art of self-control. Well, how do you get a handle on it? How do you turn that around? How do you begin to manage your own life instead of allowing your life to manage you? Well, I want to try to give you some biblical help in doing that. In applying self-control, therein lies the struggle. We know what self-control is. That means to deny ourselves, to not look after our own interests, to put other things first, to put things in its proper place, to not allow our lives to control us and dictate how we live life. Okay, now we know what it means. How do you apply this attribute to your life? How do you apply self-control? Well, very basically, you have to learn to resist and to refuse to do the things that are forbidden. There are some things that God says there's not a practical thing for you to do. There are some things in the Bible that God says He warns us about that we should refrain from because of the danger that it makes to our souls and the destructive nature of those things. And we need to not give in to those things, and we need to resist and refuse those things. And a study of God's Word will point that out. But also, to make self do the things that we should do. Here is the application. To resist the things that are wrong, but to do the things that are right. But you know what, Bo? You know what you're going to have in order to do that? You're going to have to know what's right, and you're going to have to know what's wrong. And you can't know that unless you have a proper knowledge of God's Word. What makes a thing right, and what makes a thing wrong? What makes something that we should resist, and what makes something else is that we should do? How do I know how to make the distinction? I'll tell you. By knowing what God's will is. Remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was making conclusion of that sermon in Matthew chapter 7? Remember what he said in verse 21? He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." You see, that's the key. The key to practicing self-control is knowing what God's will is. If I know what God's will is, I know what to resist, I know what to refuse, and I know what I should do that will make me effective, functional, and strengthen me and edify me in doing what God says. And then I can submit myself to God, and I can be under submission. You see, this part of the struggle is where the sledding gets difficult. It's calling upon us to practice self-control. I want to suggest to you this morning, first of all, that this is a common struggle. You know what? Do you know that you're struggling with this? Is this news to you? That we struggle with self-control? I don't think this is news to any of us. This is a very common struggle that we all have, and we have it every day. It's common to all people, and it's common to all sin. How does a man get addicted to something? Because he doesn't have the control to say no. How does somebody get addicted to alcohol? Because he doesn't practice self-control. How does he get addicted to tobacco? He cannot practice self-control. How does he get addicted to pornography? How does he get addicted to any vice? Because he doesn't practice self-control. He doesn't learn to tell himself no. And then when it gets a hold of him, he no longer controls the situation. The vice controls the situation. Why will a man, knowing that something is destroying him, why will he not stop and let it go? When I was in Ohio, when I labored there for many years, there was a young man that I worked with for 2 long years. And I worked and worked and worked to try to get him to put down the bottle. Because it was killing him. It was zapping his life right from his body, and I'm watching it, his family's watching it, and it's killing them. Oh, and he knew it. But you know, one of the greatest things about my brother is that he was a very likable fellow. And he was just a pleasant person to be around. And people would do anything for him, even if it was destructive to him. They would do it. But you know, his sister, a good friend of me and Rita's, tried to get him on a liver transplant list. And he would have got on it. All he had to do is quit drinking for 6 months. And he'd have got on that list. He'd have got a liver, and he'd be alive today. But he's not. He's in the ground at the age of 44 because he didn't practice self-control. You see, we can handle it. You know, one of the words that I have grown to dislike is the word moderation. People think they have control of something. I've got news for you. When you start with the bottle, you haven't got control, you've never had control. The bottle takes control. There was an old song by Merle Haggard called "The Bottle Let Me Down." And in that song, there's a part of the verse that says, "And then the bottle took control." That's what the bottle will do. That's what drugs do. That's what pornography does. That's what any vice does. It takes control. And it takes it away from you and gives it to that. But the easy thing to do is to say no. Why can't men do that? Why do men destroy themselves instead of just saying no? You know, I go overseas, you know, I've been overseas to do, and you know, when you're over in Europe, you know, on our cigarettes and our tobacco products, we got this little thing on the side now that says that cigarettes can cause lung cancer. I wish we'd go to what they put on those in Europe. In Europe, they got, not that it might, that it will, and if you do this, it will kill you eventually. That's what it says on the side of their packets. People still do it. Why? Because they lack self-control. It's a very common sin. It's a common struggle. Self-service is the obstacle to serving the Lord. In Judges 21:25, what led Israel down the wrong path with God? In Judges 21:25, it says that every man did what was right in his own sight. He became his own law. He became his own God. He did what he thought was right. He did what he functioned and what he believed was okay. And what it did is it destroyed his relationship with God. And it will do the same thing today. In Matthew 23:25, Jesus accused the Jews of being a hypocrite because they were self-indulgent. Because they were self-indulgent, they did what they wanted to do. They did it the way they wanted to do it. They had the understanding that they wanted, and they would not accept God. They had their own reasoning. They had their own understanding, and they were going to do it their way, and God was just going to have to accept that. But God didn't accept that. And he called them hypocrites. In Matthew 24:25, we must learn temperance to be a Christian. When he was talking to Felix, it says he trembled. It says he trembled and he thought within himself. He reasoned of judgment to come. And he said, "Go your way, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." You see, he reasoned, he understood, but he wouldn't submit. He wouldn't submit. In Romans 2, verse 8, those who don't obey are self-seeking. Many people don't obey God because they don't want to. People reject God because they want their own way. They want to do it their way. You know, there are many people that are like Naaman. Naaman wanted cleansed of his leprosy, but he wanted it on his terms. He wanted it the way that he thought it should be. And many people in the religious world today are the same. They want to be saved. They want to have a relationship with God. They want to be part of Christ, but they want it the way that they want it. And they believe as long as they're honest, as long as they're sincere, as long as they love God, that they can do it their own way and that that's going to work out in the end. They are deluded. They are deluded. That's self-seeking. That's just the opposite of what we're talking about. There's no submission to God there. There's no control in doing it God's way and resisting evil and resisting error. They want their way. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul made the statement that he was serving Christ and no longer himself. He put it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20, another passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with. Paul wrote to the church of the Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What is Paul saying? My life is determined by what God wants. My life is determined by what God says it should be. I'm going to live my life according to what Christ tells me to live it. And I'm going to control myself, that I'm going to live under his guidelines, by his instruction, and I'm going to do it his way. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." In Colossians 3, verse 5, he talks about mortifying some things, putting some things to death in order that we might be obedient and serve God according to his will and not to our own. All temptation comes from our own lust. It comes from our ability not to practice self-control. James 1:14 says we're drawn away by our own lust. We are tempted to give in to our desires. And why does a man give in? Because he can't say no. He cannot practice self-control. John, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 gives the three avenues of sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All sin travels down one of these three roads. Now, all of these sins in 1 John 2 are all done because man does not practice self-control. Lust of the eyes, he sees it. It's not good for him. He shouldn't do it. But he gives in. Why? He lacked self-control. He couldn't say no. Lust of the flesh, same thing. We got these fleshly appetites. We have these desires. We know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't go down that road. But we do. And then we say, "I didn't mean it. I couldn't help it." It won't work. Oh, yes, you could help it. Oh, yes, you could have not done it. But you have to learn to say no. And then pride of life. I can't admit I'm wrong. I can't admit I'm wrong. It's amazing to me. People who cause so much difficulty in life and cause other people so much grief, and yet they'll turn it around and try to say it's somebody else's fault. Because they don't have the control of their life to admit that they're wrong. I asked a fellow one time who was a member of the church, and he always had something. You see, lust of the flesh is doing what I want. Lust of the eye is doing what I want to see. And pride of life is what I think of myself and what I really want to do with myself. And you see, all of this is a lack of self-control. And when I was talking to him, I said, "Now, do you always believe that everybody else is wrong except you?" He said, "You know, I struggled with that for a long time, but you know, that's really the way it is." Brethren, we need to understand that sometimes the greatest problem in our lives is looking at us every day in the mirror when we get up. And if we'd learn to master that fellow, we might go a long way in being more effective and efficient and a better productive Christian if we learn to master that person in the mirror. And quit trying to pin our finger on someone else. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, you're talking about sexual desire. The Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth that don't deprive yourself one from another about the responsibility you have, and let Satan tempt you on your lack of self-control. In 1 Corinthians 7 later, he'll talk about it's better to marry than to burn with passion. What does that mean? Well, I had one fellow one time tell me, he goes, you see, he says it's better to go out and participate in sexual behavior than to burn with passion. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying go out and commit sin so you don't have the desire. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you do what's lawful. You do what's lawful. God gave a place where that could be satisfied. That's lawful. It's in marriage. But when you go outside of marriage, you're being tempted to violate God's law. And you know people that commit adultery and people that commit fornication, you know why they do it? Because they can't practice self-control and just say no. Whose fault is it? Why, it's that woman's fault. Oh, she has some blame. But somebody had to say yes. Somebody had to agree to it. It didn't just happen. I've had many people come into my office and talk to me and say, I don't know how this happened. Really? I'll tell you how it happened. I'll tell you what happened is you didn't practice self-control. That's how it happened. You put yourself in a position where you could be tempted, and then you had a problem. You see, but it all goes back to decisions that were made. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Sin doesn't just happen. It is a course that we get on by the decisions that we make, that we end up where we get. And so we need to understand that all temptation is a lack of self-control when we yield to it. We talked about this. That was one of the other struggles we talked about, temptation. Temptation, you have to learn to say no. You've got to resist. You're going to be tempted. There's no way around that. Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to put snares in front. He's going to put obstacles. That's going to happen. God told us that would happen. But God gave us the ability to resist and to say no. But to do that, you're going to have to practice self-control. Every sin involves a lack of self-control. James 4, verse 10, the sin of omission. For him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. You know, I know it's good to study my Bible. I know it's good to prepare my lesson for Bible class. I know it's good for me to spend time with the Bible every day. I know it's important for me to pray. I know all of that. And yet I don't do it. Why? Because I don't have control of my life. What about the sin of commission? The sin of commission is doing what God says not to do. God says don't do it, and yet I do it anyway. Why? Because I don't practice self-control. Every sin can be traced back to a problem of not having mastered self-control. Since we all sin, 1 John 1 verse 8 says that, the man that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth not in him. We all sin. Romans 3:23 would also agree with that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all struggle daily with self-control. Every one of us struggle in some area with this problem. Every one of us are going to be tempted to sin. And many times the sin is that we don't learn to say no and to resist. Let me give you a personal example. For years in my life, in my early years, I had a terrible temper. And I still got it. It's in there somewhere, but I still got it. But I used to tell myself, why do these people flip my switch? Why do they put me in this position and then I get angry and I commit sin? And you know, I was always blaming them for making me lose my temper and sinning. But you know when I got better? You know when I finally figured it out? Is when I figured that it was me that was the problem. They couldn't flip my switch if there was no switch to flip. If they angered me and I walked away, or I kept my big mouth shut, or I tried to cover it with love, they didn't get a reaction. And you know what happened? They quit flipping my switch. No, they didn't quit. I quit. It was my problem because I didn't practice self-control. I was letting them anger me, and then I was letting my anger lead me to sin. But when I figured it out, that if I got myself under control, if I learned to resist the temptation to take the bait, then they quit doing it because they weren't getting a reaction. You see, brethren, that's how it works. That's how it works. The devil's not going to quit when you learn to master him. He'll just find another tack. But how you defeated him in the first way, you can defeat him in the next tack he takes. Because whatever tack he takes, you always have the ability to resist it. Because God says you do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So we have to learn to practice self-control. Does it ever end? Now here's the bad news. It's a constant struggle. You master it today, you've won. You won today. Oh, you won't have to fight it tomorrow? Yes, you'll have to fight it tomorrow. It's a constant struggle. Self-control deals with the reality of life. You know, the Bible does not picture the Christian void of all passion. Passion is part of our life. We're going to be passionate about something. We have passion in our life. We're not devoid of it because we're a Christian. That doesn't mean that we can't be tempted by it. We can be. It's not void of drains of all desires. We can have desires. Desires are not sinful in and of themselves. Passion is not sinful in and of itself. It depends on how you react to it. It's part of life. You're not going to get it. What are you going to do? Get in a cave? Close yourself off? And then nothing can happen to you? No. It's not detached from all temptation. And you know what? We're not all going to be tempted in the same way. You know, when I lived in Las Vegas, for all the years I lived there, you know, every casino in Las Vegas had, when I lived there, food was really cheap. I mean, really, really cheap. I mean, it was cheaper to take somebody out than to bring them in your home. I probably ruined my girls while we were there, because we went out to eat a lot because it was just more economical. But you know, to go through there, to get to the restaurant, you always had to go by the tables. And you had to go by the slot machines. You had to go by them in the grocery store. But you know what? That was no temptation to me at all. I didn't once think about, you know, I think I'll put a dollar in there and see if I can win a thought. I never thought that way. That had no attraction to me. But you know what? There were other people that lived in Las Vegas. They couldn't walk by those tables. They couldn't walk by those machines. Because it was alarming. It was like calling their name. I had a fellow tell me one time when I was there, Keith, it's like it's talking to me. It's like it's speaking to me. Well, the easy answer to that is get out of there. But in Las Vegas, you'd have to get out of the city. Because and the elders of the first church that I attended, there were a couple of men where they told them they had to move because they couldn't resist the temptation. We all have our weaknesses, brethren. And you know them, and Satan knows them. And he's going to use your weakness and your lack of self-control in some area of your life to tempt you to sin. That's what he's going to do. And being a Christian doesn't exempt you from that struggle. It's going to happen. Rather, you know what the Bible pictures? It pictures a battle. Look at Romans chapter 7, and look at verse 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, there is a constant battle every day in your life going on between the flesh and the spirit. Who gains control? The one that you feed the most. If you feed the flesh, it's dictating what you do. If you allow the spirit to lead, that means God's direction, God's input, then it will have the dominating capacity in your life. But you're in this battle, and as long as you draw breath, this fight is going to have to be fought. But God is giving you the ability to win if you allow the spirit to lead and not the flesh. But that means you've got to practice self-control. All of our appetites, desire, and passions and temptations do not go away when we become a child of God. They are all still there. Now he struggles to keep them all under his control. How do we do that? We do that by practicing self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 that we made reference to earlier, self-control or temperance is never mastered. It's something you're continually working on. All of the graces are relative to their nature, and they vary in degree. No one is ever perfect. Thus, we always have room to grow. Aristotle, and if you like philosophers, and I'm not particularly fond of Aristotle, but he proposed four states of man, and I kind of like this. I found it when I was putting this lesson together. He said Aristotle's four states of man are unbridled lust. And that's when the passion tries to rule our lives. And that's when a person fights and he loses. When he gives in to the unbridled lust because he doesn't restrain it, then the passion rules his life, and that leads him into sin. He loses the battle. Incontinence is where passion prevails, but he's losing the fight because he keeps putting himself in a position to fail. And self-control, the reason prevails, and he's winning the fight. He's saying no. He's resisting, he's restraining himself, and he's winning the battle. And then the last state is perfect temperance. And that's where reason rules and the fight's won. And every day you're fighting these states of men. What you're trying to do is to come out at the end with temperance and self-control to win. But the only way you win, you know, one of the reasons that we fail many times is we don't realize we're in a fight. We don't realize what's happening to us. We don't realize what's being done in our lives that's causing us to lose our self-control. I want to suggest to you, finally, this is where we live. This is where we live every day of our lives here in this. And you know what? We live in a very permissive society. We live in a society that's all centered around me. What makes me happy? What makes me have joy? What makes me content? What makes me do what I want to do? And every day we have to fight me. And we have to submit to God. This is where we live. And if we're ever going to make it to heaven, we're going to have to master this character of self-control. This is a crucial struggle. Why? Well, our temper. You know, there's a lot of people going to lose their soul because they can't control their temper. But read the Proverbs. We have to learn to control this emotion. Our pride. We just can't admit we're wrong. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the Bible says, let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we just can't admit we're wrong. We just can't admit it's my fault. We just can't admit that we did it. No, that's too hard. We got to find somebody else. And then our words. You know what James 1, verse 19 says? I like this passage. My mother, love her, I love her to death. She used to tell me this all the time. She said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. My mom used to say, Keith, you need to put your mind in gear before you open your mouth. And you know what? She's right. You know, we need to choose our words carefully. And you know what? Something that Rita's tried to help me with in my life is not just your words, it's your tone. Now, I'm still working on that part, but I think I'm learning. I think she gave me credit for learning. I'm learning, but it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And you know what? Here's what I've learned. I've learned this is a real difference between men and women. You know what? It doesn't bother me what tone you use to me, unless you're screaming at me. But it really doesn't bother me. But you know what? It's not that way to a woman. Your tone reveals something about what you're saying. Now, ask me to explain it. I can't explain it, but it's true. But you know what? I think that's what the Lord was talking about in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where it says to dwell with your wives with understanding. You know what that means? That means they're different than us. That means it does matter what you say, how you say it. You know, it does matter. And I understand that. You know what? I even understand that in my preaching. You know, I've had people go out and say, Keith, you're not mad, are you? I'm mad at sin. I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at things that can cause a person to lose their soul. That can cause a person to be sent to hell for all eternity. But I hope you understand it's righteous indignation. You know what? All of us have our mannerisms, I guess. That's the best way to put it. I'm a very emotional person, but that I'm very tender-hearted, too. I cry at I go to movies. I cried at one the other day. We went, and this in the movie, the woman was allowing her life to get out of control. And then she finally admitted it. And she was crying, and I was crying. Because it's hard to admit you're wrong. It's hard to admit that you're the problem. But you know what? We need to be honest. And you know, sometimes the person that we need to be honest the most with is ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. Let me ask you an honest question, ladies and gentlemen, brethren. Who knows you better than you? Who knows you better than you do? Only one person. God. But other than God, who knows you the best? You do. And you know what makes you tick. You know what you can do, and you know what can cause you a problem if you do it. You know that. So use that information to benefit yourself. Take that knowledge and use it in a way that will be profitable to your life. You know what? It'll be easier for you to make the changes in your life if you do it to yourself than you have to me tell you to do it. You'll resist me telling you to do it. But maybe you won't resist if you tell yourself to do it. Try it. See if you like it better. I think you'll like it better coming from you than from me. I think you might like it even a little better than sometimes coming from God. if you do it to yourself. And last, you've got to get control of your thoughts. You know, a lot of people get in trouble by what they're thinking. You know, I heard this for years. He goes, well, it's okay to think evil, just don't do it. No, that's wrong too. You know, if you have ill will in your mind for somebody, it just as well, you just as well act it out because you're guilty of it. You can, where does a man's sin begin? Remember what Jesus said about this in Matthew 18? Where does a man's sin begin? It begins in his heart. You can't, a person that kills somebody first has to have hatred in his heart. He's not going to kill somebody unless he has hatred in his heart. If I say something negative to you, I say something cutting and cruel to you, where did that begin? Did I just come out of my mouth without any forethought? No. That began up here. And so when I lack self-control of what I think, listen to me. If you don't get control of your mind, you're never going to get control of your action. Because one follows the other. I can't do wrong. I can't think wrong. I can't commit sin unless it first begins in my mind. You have to get your mind under control. How do you do that? I'll tell you one of the ways that you do it. You watch what you put in it. You be careful of what you put in your mind, because what you put in your mind is going to come out in your actions in some means or way. So we have to practice self-control with our pride, with our words, with our thoughts, and with our passions. And if we don't learn to do that, then we will commit sin. Our reaction. You know what? I can't control what you might say or might do or how you might treat me. I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about how I'm going to react to it. I can do something about how I'm going to react to whatever you do, whether positive or negative. You see, I've tried to teach people all my life that what you do, that's your business. But how I react, God determined that a long time ago. I overcome evil with good. That's what God taught me to do. God taught me to love my enemies and pray for them in Matthew 5. In Romans 12, he taught me to overcome evil with good. That's how my reaction should be. I should be looking at my reaction. I can't control your action, but I can control how I'm going to react. That's where you practice self-control. Our opinion. It's okay to have an opinion. But don't try to force your opinion down someone else. It causes friction between you. Our buying and spending. Sometimes we get ourselves into financial trouble because we can't tell ourselves no. You know what I've learned about computers? The newer ones, they work just as good as the older ones do. If I get a computer that does what I need it to do, until that thing blows up, I'm going to keep it. Because you know what I've learned? You can be computer poor very quickly. And every electronic gadget, you're never going to be able to keep up. But you know what? We can get our spending out of control because we can't tell ourselves no. That's a lack of self-control. Make self do what we know we need to do, brethren. That's really the key. You want to know what the key is? It is doing what we know we ought to do and doing it more than doing what we know we ought not to do. That's the way to win the battle of self-control. And so in conclusion, it is a common struggle. You're going to fight it every day, all of us do. And it's a constant struggle. And it's a crucial struggle. And you know why it's crucial in conclusion? Because whether you learn to master this or not is going to determine where you spend eternity. I want you to think about that. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a Christian, to worship God on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, to come to all the required services, and yet on the judgment day be lost because we didn't learn to control our behavior, our emotions, and our conduct. Because we didn't learn to say no. We didn't learn to restrain ourselves. We didn't learn to get our character in line and get our passions and our desires and to say no when it would lead us into sin. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But you know, it could happen. It could happen. You know, sometimes people who are not Christians, they're not Christians because there's things they don't want to give up. There's things that they like to do that they're honest enough to know that if they become a Christian, they're going to have to not do those things. And they're honest enough with themselves to admit it. But here's what I would say to you if you might be in that position today. Whatever you don't want to give up, is it worth you spending eternity separated from God so you could do that? Man, I don't know what it might be, but I think that price is way too high to pay. I don't think there's anything worth losing your soul over, folks. And so you need to render obedience to the gospel. You need to hear the word of God and believe it. Romans 10:17 says it produces faith. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. You need to repent of your sin. That means you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. You have to refuse to go down the pathway of sin, and you're going to change your mind. That results in a change of course and conduct. Then you have to confess your faith in Christ, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. But that's just a statement of allegiance, that I'm going to let Jesus be my master, I'm going to be his servant, and I'm going to make his will my will. And then you submit to baptism, not for the power in the water, but submit to a good conscience in 1 Peter 3:21. And the Bible says that when we do that, we arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. Why do we have a new life? Because we got wet? Because we went under the water? No, you have a new life because you contacted the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ has washed away your sins, Acts 22:16. And his spiritual circumcision has taken place, Colossians 2:11-13. And you're now a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're in the household of God, and you have all the rights of an heir. But you can give it all up. You can throw it all away. And you could go back to what you left. You could do it. And if you do, then you're again in spiritual danger. And you need to repent. You need to pray. And you need to ask God to forgive you, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8:22-24, when he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. And we're told in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, the Lord wants us to be saved. The Lord wants us to be with him for all eternity. But ladies and gentlemen, none of us will ever be around the throne of glory if we don't learn to practice self-control in our physical lives. We will never see the pearly gates. We will never see that throne if we don't master the grace of self-control. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.